asked you guys to read the Gospels, and now we're suddenly in Revelation. But we will be in the Gospels, but we're going to take a brief moment and spend it in Revelation. Well, we are in the second week of a series of messages. We're going to spend a lot of time in the Gospels this spring, this winter spring. And the title of these message series, this message series, we're calling it I Met Jesus and I. So all my notes say I M J A I, and then there's a word, and the word for today is worshiped. And we're looking at the gospel stories and stories of people's encounters with Jesus. We see in the scripture hundreds of different encounters where people meet Jesus and wonderful things happen. Sometimes those things are just raw, messy mercy. Other times those things are a deep conviction that causes us to have to make a decision maybe and change our life. But in the same way as we read in the scriptures, and maybe this will be a fresh reading of the Bible for you, if instead of just reading it as a book, start reading the Gospels, start in the book of Matthew, and read a little bit each day. And just rather than seeing it as like a book or a history, just look at it as a series of people's stories as they ran into Jesus and how it changed their lives. Because the reality is that in the same way, still, we on this earth today, you and I in this room, are having experiences meeting with Jesus, and it changes our lives. And I want to really underscore this before we get into the meat of the message, and I'm probably going to do this for a few minutes each week. It is a relationship with Jesus that will change your life. It is not church. It is not routine. It is not Christian practice. Those things all help. Reading the scripture and prayer and worship help. But did you know you can read the Bible without meeting Jesus? Did you know you can worship with not even experiencing Jesus? Because it's not really worship. It's an emotional experience. And so the thing that changes human hearts is an encounter with Jesus. And not just one. That's the wonderful thing. It's not one and done and then go to heaven. Did you meet Jesus? Have you run into him? Have you crashed into him? Or maybe he crashed into you, or maybe he found you in a pit and he pulled you out. And the beautiful thing is, that's not just a one-time thing that we get and then we just have to be good and come to church our whole lives. Christianity is not boring, and it is not meant to be boring. It is a lifestyle where we have a regular, as we sang about today, awe and reverence of, oh my gosh, wow, and at the same time, what a friend I have in Jesus. He comes near to me, he holds my hand, he picks me up, he takes me under his yoke, out of my heavy yoke, and carries me along. And I really mean that. The truth is, if I didn't think that was true, I would never, ever try to follow God. If it was just a routine thing where I had to check the box one day a long time ago and then just be a good robot the rest of my life, I couldn't do it. Could you? I mean, would it be good if, like, a relationship, a friendship, a marriage was that way? Absolutely not. So with the Lord, we have this opportunity to have this relationship with God through his son, Jesus, every day that gives us life. I want to show you a picture on the wall. We looked at this last week and ask you which of these four are you. This is four types of people. On the left column, we have interested or uninterested people. So are you interested or uninterested in God right now? The most honest person in the room will say, I'm uninterested, but I want to be interested. And if that's you, you're in a great place. And then on the bottom, we have Christian and non-Christian. So the bottom left category here is the sleeper. This is the non-Christian person who is not a believer in Jesus, and they don't care. And that's somebody we could call a sleeper. And then on top of that, we'd have the unbeliever who, rather than being uninterested, is interested. And we would call those people seekers. And if you're in the room and you're a sleeper, I would say to you, wake up, sleeper. Wake up. Please wake up. I implore you. I think there's something playing. Okay. Should I keep talking? I'm going to keep talking. Yes, fried eggs are good, especially with hot sauce on them. All right, recalibrating us here. Christian uninterested, and this is probably the one we really want to not be. A person that has professed faith in Jesus, but yet is uninterested. And we would call those people consumers. I think I'm just going to wait. Yeah, let's cut the stream then, just for the sake of the live, because it's hurting the live experience. Everyone think about what you're having for lunch. Yeah, are we good?
Yes.
All right, thank you. Let's give them a hand. So if I'm in this room and I'm a so-called Christian, but I show no interest in the Lord and the things of God, then I am just a consumer. And Jesus, not I, although I'll do it. You can be mad at me. I don't care. But Jesus would tell you that if you find yourself in that place, repent quickly, lest you be vomited from his mouth. Because the one thing he loves is a contrite, honest heart. And the one thing he has no time for is people who are fake. And today, that is a very slippery slope. We can very quickly become the uninterested, bored with God Christian. And if you're in that place right now, I would just invite you to repent and say, oh Lord, would you warm my heart again? It's become hard. And then in the top right there is the disciples, and that's what we want to be. So you can know that you're forgiven of your sin and loved by God and walking in his light. Last week, we talked about what it means to be born again. We talked about these terms. We can lose the slide now. Thank you. We talked about these terms in the scripture that are believer, born again, Christian, saved. And these are places in the scripture. These are words, saved, born again, believer, people in the way is another word that's used in the book of Acts. These are people that have experienced a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And it all comes down to this. I've had an experience with God where I become aware of my sin, I confess my sin, and my need to be saved from my sin. I realize that Jesus is the salvation that I need, that he will forgive me through his work on the cross, and I invite his forgiveness into my life. I repent or say that I'm sorry for my sin. I invite his forgiveness, and I commit to make him the Lord of my life. And if you've done that, you are, by biblical definition, a Christian person. Isn't that wonderful? If you haven't done that yet, you are not yet a Christian. You are maybe a seeker, but you're an unbeliever still. And so I'm encouraging each week with each of these messages that if you are a person that you say, I'm not there yet, but I want to be a born-again Christian. I want to be saved from my sin. I want to invite Jesus to forgive me, and I want to walk in the light instead of in the darkness. And if that's you, I would encourage you this morning is a wonderful time to surrender your life to Jesus and say, I want you. I want to go from being an unbeliever looking in from the outside to a believer that has said, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. I receive you, and I give my life to you. It's that simple. It really is. I said this last week, and last week I've had four people that said, I've made a commitment to follow Jesus, and I want to be baptized. Isn't that great? And on that note, and this is the last thing I'm going to say about this, and we're going to jump into Revelation 1. If you have not been baptized, or if you've been baptized maybe when you were young or didn't even know what you were doing, we will be having another baptism coming up soon in this church this spring. And I would encourage you to consider maybe should you be baptized. Some of us, as I said in the room, you were baptized at a young age, but you have no recollection of that experience. And I would suggest to you biblically that you really haven't been baptized, because baptism is a decision that we make, not that is made for us as we look at this book. And if you haven't been baptized in front of a group of believers like this, where you say, I proclaim that I love Jesus and I've given my life to him and he's forgiven my sin and I give the rest of all my life to him. If you've not done that in the context of a group of believers by choice, even if you're 80, I would encourage you to consider being baptized. And if you're in that place, grab one of these brochures. It says Baptism in the Vineyard, and they're right out there on the table, and read through it and decide if you want to get dunked. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray, and we're going to read our passage today and share a few thoughts. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. I pray for the power of salvation. Come into this room. Holy Spirit, teach us. Work in our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would shake off the dust this morning from our lips, from our souls, as we seek to try to follow you. Baptize us in your Spirit again. Lord, give us eyes to see things we're missing or have ignored. I pray this morning that your power would come and that scales would fall off, that we would be free to follow you joyfully and peacefully, unburdened and unhindered and unafraid. Spirit, we welcome you to change our lives. Lord, we give you permission, especially if we are under 20 in this room. We say, yes, you have permission to access my heart, not just my brain right now. Lord, come. Come into us again. Make this house your home. Inhabit and own us and have us, because we know wherever you go, it's good. And it's light and it's peaceful, even if it's hard. So, Spirit of God, we welcome you. Teach us and speak. Bear fruit, Lord, from reading your word today. We say that we want you. In the name of Jesus, amen. John meets Jesus on an island. We're in Revelation 1. If you're new to the Bible, that is the last book of the Bible, also known as the Apocalypse, which is the Greek word. That's where we get the word Revelation. It actually is Apocalypse. And it's in the very end of the Bible. We're going to take a short snippet of Revelation chapter 1 and look at John's experience. I met Jesus and I worshiped. I met Jesus and I worshiped. John is writing this. He's a fisherman. He was one of the original 12 disciples. He was in the inner circle, as it were, because he was present at many of the events in the scriptures that only him and James and Peter were. One of those was the transfiguration. One of those was the cross experience. John was the one that, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said to John, he looked at John and said, "That is your mom. Take care of my mom." Very intimate thing. He was also called the disciple that Jesus loved, in that he often would lean on Jesus' breast. He had a very close brotherly relationship with Jesus, which seemed more intimate than some of the other disciples. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote three letters, 1, 2, and 3 John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. He was exiled for his faith sometime between age 60 and 90. We don't know exactly when. And it's very interesting, as I was studying for this sermon, I kind of just put myself in John's shoes, and I thought, boy, what a neat experience. Just think about this, guys. You meet Jesus. He was a fisherman. So he meets Jesus, and Jesus, he's one of those fishermen that Jesus said, "John, follow me." He said, "Okay, I'll do it." And so he had 3 years with Jesus on earth, and then a few days went by, and then after Jesus died, and then Jesus was resurrected, and he had a few more weeks with Jesus on earth again, the second time, and then Jesus was gone. And a long span of time went by, many decades, and then he got to have this next experience with Jesus. And I just think it's very interesting, the perspective of him having all those years, and then this long span of time, he turns from a young to an older man, and then suddenly he gets, it's almost like a surprise visit of like, "I'm back again to spend a little more time with you and show you things." And so John, again, was several decades later after his last experience with Jesus that we know of. Of course, he could have done more, had more experiences with Jesus. We don't know, but this is the one we have recorded. And we're going to look at Revelation chapter 1 with that as our context and read verses 9 through 18. So follow along with me if you like. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus," there's a sermon, just those three words, "was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, 'Write in a book what you see, send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamum, to Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea.' I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. In his head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, and as it had been caused to glow in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forever. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Wow. So John experienced this moment with Jesus on this island, and he met Jesus and he worshiped. And I want to talk about the experience of worship as a response to meeting Jesus this morning. I think this passage teaches us a lot about it. What does this teach us? Well, my first thought is that preparation precedes revelation. Preparation precedes revelation. Preparation precedes revelation. So, there are many times in life that God just surprises us. Like, you don't even brush your teeth and God still wants to be around you, you know, right? Like, and that's scriptural. Like, and that's great. It's great that we don't always have to prepare ourselves to meet God. He is a God of grace. So that is a given. That is an understood. At the same time, there is an overwhelming pattern in the scripture, start to end, including right here, that we see that the Lord goes where he is welcomed. So you might say he might surprise you, and that's wonderful, but we as humans also have the capacity to welcome, invite, and experience God. Isn't that wonderful? Like that you could want God and he would say, okay, I'll go. I mean, a great example of this is just a few moments later in this passage in chapter 3, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Will you let me in? So that's, it's one of, I could find 100. I could probably find 1,000 examples in the scripture where the Lord says, I'm willing to come to you if you will open the door, if you will want me. And God is holy and great and awesome. So he doesn't throw himself on people. That's why the whole thing of don't cast your pearls before swine. Jesus modeled that very well. When people didn't want him, he did not spend time with them. But when we open our lives up to him, he does. So this is an overwhelming pattern we see that God, Jesus, and the Spirit go where they are welcomed. A.W. Tozer, who I'll quote in a moment, is famous for saying, God waits to be wanted. And this is even the nature of the Holy Spirit if we study the scripture. The Spirit can be grieved and resisted, but the Spirit can also be invited and welcomed. So part of this in verse 10 and verse 11, we see John is here and he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So the Lord's Day was Sunday. It was the first day of the week. Their Sabbath was Saturday. And they named Sunday the Lord's Day because that was the day of the week that Jesus was resurrected. So starting in the book of Acts, the pattern became, and this is why it's still to this day, we meet on Sundays. It's the first day of the week, of the Jewish week. For us, it's kind of the seventh day of the week in America. It's like when we mow our lawn and go to Walmart, right? But the Jewish pattern was that the first day of the week was thus named the Lord's Day, Sunday, because that's the day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. And so they said the first thing we're going to do in the week, not the last, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to meet as a family and invite his presence and experience his truth and be together. And so John mentions that, and I think it's significant in verse 10. Again, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It was significant, and here's the thing. This is the thing we see here. It was the Lord's Day, but he was in the Spirit. See, it can be the Lord's Day, and you cannot be in the Spirit, okay? So the fact that he mentions he was in the Spirit, it means something. What does that mean? Well, he approached the Lord's Day with this sense of sacredness. And him being in the Spirit, there's a lot of study of what that means, but I think the most simple meaning of it is that he was in the things of the Holy Spirit. He was setting his heart to seek the Holy Spirit in the things of God. That there was a sacredness and a specialness of in his heart that had to do when he thought about meeting with God. This is something we see echoed in the Old Testament. Do you remember how sloppily the priests would approach their worship in the tabernacle in the temple? Not at all, right? Remember how it looked? Everything was pure gold. They had all these washings and all these ceremonies. That's what Leviticus, I named my middle son Levi after that book because the book, as strange and weird as it is, sort of like my wonderful second son, that book is full of just the beauty of how sacred we regard the presence of God when we approach it. And that's why all those ideas and laws and things were in there. So there's a sacredness, there's a preparation that we can do for our hearts. And again, I'm not at all saying you can't come in your blue jeans, flip-flops, and have your coffee, okay? You can. But there's something about being in the Spirit when we worship. Our preparation of our hearts has a lot to do with it. The casual feel, I say this all the time and I'll say it again, the casual feel of this church does not mean we have a casual theology. The casual feel does not mean. And so we want to ask ourselves, do I regard the presence of the Lord casually, or do I regard it flippantly, or do I regard it reverently? See, if I knew Jesus was going to come when we met, if I really believed that, do you think it might affect how I approach, for example, a meeting like this? It probably would. Preparing our heart in advance rather than just showing up carelessly. Something to think about. I've told this story many times, and I'll tell it again because it was a deep conviction for me, but one time many years ago, we used to leave coffee out for the whole service, and I was out there getting something as worship was beginning, and a lady came into the church, and she ran and got coffee, and I was heading into the sanctuary, and they were already singing, and I said, "Hey, good to see you. Don't miss worship." And she's like, "Oh, it's fine." She was pouring her coffee from one of her carafes, and she said, "Oh, it's only worship." Yeah, and I felt so bad, but I also felt bad for myself as a leader that I authorized less leaving coffee out so that it was easy for people to do that instead of this. And that's where we begin to say maybe our casual approach needs to be looked at, because maybe we've lost the reverence of God. And the next week, we put the coffee away at exactly 10 o'clock. After you've noticed, you got to run to get that coffee. But that kind of broke my heart. And I was vacuuming the other day. Every Friday and Saturday is my time to do the chores in my house. So I vacuum part of our house. And my cat, I have a picture of my cat. I'm going to show you, I think. Oh, it's fine. Well, he's beautiful. Don't worry about it. So I was vacuuming, and we bought this cat. We got him. We adopted him about 8 years ago. And he was young, very young. And when we first got this cat and we turn on the vacuum, have you ever seen like a cat's first experience with a vacuum cleaner? You know, they're just like, what is this? You know, it's, to them, it's like a tractor. You know, it's super loud, and he would just run, you know, every time I turned that on for years. And so I was vacuuming a couple days ago, and I was just vacuuming, and he was on this little perch he has on one of our couches, and he was just sitting there like in cat mode, you know, just totally zonked. And I was vacuuming, and I was getting closer and closer, you know, to him as I was vacuuming. And I noticed, like, he didn't move at all. And I got, like, right up to him. I was, like, a foot from him, and I was... He didn't even move. At one point, one of his ears was like, you know, like, and I just thought about how, you know, he had, you know, part of it's age, part of it's he got used to the vacuum cleaner. But I was thinking about this experience with John, and it just occurred to me that, like, sometimes we lose our awe of something because we're asleep. And I thought about the church and Christians and myself. And I would suggest that if you've lost your awe in the Lord, maybe it's because you've let your heart fall asleep. And there's a lot of things that, you know, that, again, we're talking about that preparation, being in the Spirit. You know, what have I done to prepare myself to experience the awe and wonder of God? And a lot of times we give ourselves to things that kind of numb us, oversaturation of media, oversaturation of screens, oversaturation of video games, even AI. My daughter and I have this ongoing debate about AI and whether it's moral or not and when it should be used and not. And, you know, kind of my, you know, place that I stand on is just we have to be careful with any tech, because what happens is it causes our brains to no longer think and problem solve. And it introduces us to fantasy that will never be reality, which then it disables us from facing reality. And it disables us from thinking for ourselves. And it's a really scary thing to become and just so involved in those things. And I told her this, and it sounded so smart. I said, "Text that to me. That was really smart." So she texted this to me. And this was our conversation. The more we give ourselves to things that are artificial, the less capacity we have for things that are real. The more we give ourselves to things that are artificial, the less capacity we have for things that are real. And then when I say real, I'm not talking about country fried steak and, you know, paying your water bill. I'm talking about the supernatural presence of God, that you and I are destined and made. We are invited to experience it as a normative part of our lives. So preparation precedes revelation. We are always on holy ground. Guys, I think the shoes of our heart should always come off. Little things like, ready? Hold your breath. Be to church on time. Little things like that are important because it shows, and I'm not knocking you if you're not. You know, we raised four kids. I understand. Things happen. As you know, so for each kid, you get 10 seconds of lateness. I'm kidding. Now, Megan has brought six kids here faithfully for 20-something years, and she's always early. Great job. And many of you mothers, Amanda's the same way. She's here early all the time. Like, wow, mom with three kids. So, you know, I would just encourage you to think about how you prepare yourself for the presence of God. It is holy ground. And that's why Jesus tells us to deal with our brother's offense before coming to worship. Preparation. Again, do you see where this is going? It's always about preparing ourselves as we go to the altar to approach God in a way that is humble and aware of his awe. And God can meet you exiled on an island. Let me just throw that in there. Don't give up. If you're under the weight of a trial, like being exiled on an island for your faith, did you know God can still meet you? Like, just that, if you get nothing else from the sermon, God will meet you when you're in exile. If you think your life is falling apart and everything's been pulled out from you, get yourself in the Spirit, all right? And prepare yourself and prepare to meet the Lord. He wants to be there for you. The next point is that when we do this, when we respond to God and worship is our response, we begin to be in touch with the supernatural. So John came face to face with the greatness of God. Two of the best books that I've found that have encouraged me on the character of God are the Song of Songs by Watchman Nee and this other little book, The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. If you're taking notes, Song of Songs by Watchman Nee and The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. They will fascinate you. Now, let me say this preemptively before we talk about this getting in touch with the supernatural. Sometimes nothing happens, okay? It's okay. You know, you might come in church and be like, worship kind of sucked today, but worship was like great last week, or like worship was great this week, but man, it kind of sucked last week. Or you might have your quiet time and be like, God really spoke to me. I underlined four places and highlighted three in four different colors, right? Or you might like have your quiet time and it's like, Lord, what can I get out of Leviticus? I mean, Jeff's crazy. He named his son after the book, and I want to die after reading the book, you know? So there's going to be times that it's just normal, okay? You're just plowing through, and that's just, let me say that. I'm not saying every experience is going to be like John's. However, I'm saying this gives us permission to experience God in the way John did, and we should seek it in faith. Those who don't have are those who haven't asked. And you may have to ask a few times, but seek after the Lord and be open to what he might do. Be open to verse 10 happening. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, and it began to speak with me. A lot of times I don't think we're expecting God to show up in our lives and him to reveal himself to us, and therefore we don't receive. Last week we looked at John chapter 3, and the second half of that, there's a really interesting passage where Jesus is talking about how the Holy Spirit is distributed. And he says it says that he gives the Spirit without a measure. And the Greek, if you look at the Greek, a lot of times in the English translations, they reword things so it might make a little more sense to us. But the way it's worded in the Greek is he does not give the Spirit by a measure. He does not give the Spirit by a measure. What does that mean? I think what it means, partially, is that you and I, not God, have a lot to do with how much of him we experience. Because he doesn't, when he looks at you and you say, I want the Holy Spirit, he doesn't hold the measuring cup. You do. He doesn't give the Spirit by a measure. What he does is he gladly gives, Luke chapter 10, to all who ask, like children. He gladly gives his Spirit. And as I understand the scripture, there is no limit to this whole the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So this idea of the supernatural being available to us and God pouring out, I really believe that when we are hungry and we come to Him, we will experience Him. And some of us in this room, you're hearing this, and like, well, I just don't feel like I've done that. And I would say this is an invitation for you to go find God. Like, do more than a short prayer and a short Bible reading. There's a great thing. Here's a scripture. Here, let me let you fill it in. Blank on the Lord. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Did you ever wait on the Lord? Here's a challenge. I don't have my cell phone. Spend an hour in the morning before you even look at your cell phone and find God. That will reorder your whole day. Because what you're choosing to do is wait on the Lord rather than on your life. And what you're saying is, I want to find the Lord first before I check my stocks or I check the weather or I check my appointments or I check blah, 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 check Facebook, see how many people like me or don't like me, right? Instead, we wait on the Lord. And I would just suggest to you and myself, maybe the reason we don't feel and experience the supernatural is because we don't look for it. Like, if I told you that maybe the experience that John and Peter and James and these people had was available to you, but if we would just wait on the Lord some, then maybe it would begin happening. I think that that would be an invitation to us. And so John gets in thick. We see in this passage, verse 13 through 16, he says, I saw Jesus, and he was like this, and he was like that, and he was like this, and he was like that. And if you notice how many times in the Bible it's describing God and it says like, why is that? It's because you and I don't have the language in our souls and brains to even experience what God is. So we can only say what he's like, which shows us, again, the level of reverence and awe. I'm reading from Tozer's book now, just a short snippet for you where he points this out. And he says this. The effort of inspired men to express the ineffable has placed a great strain on both thought and language in the scripture. These being often a revelation of a world above nature, and minds for which they were written being part of nature, the writers are compelled to use a great many like words as they try to understand what they're seeing. When the Spirit would acquaint us with something that lies beyond our field of knowledge, he tells us that this thing is like something else we already know, but he's also always careful to phrase his description so as to save us from slavish literalism. For example, when the prophet Ezekiel saw heaven opened and beheld visions of God, he found himself looking at that which he had no language to describe. What he was describing and seeing was wholly different than anything he had known before. So he fell back on the language of resemblance. As for the likeness of the living creatures, he says, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. This is great. The nearer he approaches to the burning throne, the less sure his words become. See, that's why the thicker it gets as we worship and the presence of God begins to inhabit the room more and more, the level of awe grows. The nearer he approaches to the burning throne, the less sure his words become. Quoting Ezekiel again, think about this in that context. Above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, the appearance of a sapphire throne. Upon it, the likeness of a throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man on it. And I saw as the color of amber, the appearance of fire around about it. This was the appearance of the likeness. See, now he's double. It was like something that was like something. He says it was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He's so confused, he's having to rely on language that doesn't even like make sense to him. But he's saying, this is the closest I can describe to you what it was like to experience God. And so we see John in this same place. A verse, if you're taking notes, is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9, and I think that that illuminates for us a little bit of what this might mean. When he says, as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard. So maybe there's colors that we can't see yet. Maybe there's sounds that you can't even hear yet even with the miracle of your hearing that happened in the presence of God, and which have not even entered into the heart of man, such is all that God has prepared for those that love him. C.S. Lewis called this the numinous. This is a phrase that was made popular in an early 1900s book on theology by a German theologian, Otto Rudolf. He called the numinous, N-U-M-I-N-O-U-S, the arousing spiritual or religious emotion, mysterious and awe-inspiring, was the description of experiencing God on earth. Lewis says this in The Problem of Pain, speaking of the presence of God, which he calls the numinous. There seem, in fact, to be only two views we can hold about awe. Either it's a mere twist in the human mind, corresponding to nothing objective and serving no biological function, yet showing no tendency to disappear from that mind at its fullest development in poet, philosopher, or saint, or else it's a direct experience of the really supernatural to which the name revelation can properly be given. So he's very clearly saying that when we experience awe and wonder, when we prepare ourselves for the presence of God and worship comes out of us, we are in a supernatural place. That is very different than emotion, and it is very different than feeling. It may involve those. What did John do here when he experienced the presence of God? Right. He had a feeling. He had an emotion. And you should. Your body and my body should react, maybe in tears, maybe in prostrate, maybe in trembling. But if we really do run into the great, almighty, wondrous one, our body's going to fall asleep. You know, that's why I say sometimes, like, inform our face, you know? Like, do I believe this stuff? Do I want this? Am I welcoming this? So while Revelation 1 is historic and descriptive, I believe it's also prescriptive. Now, I just want to give you freedom now, if you're in this room, because I've heard this from so many people as a pastor, as I learn and dig into people's lives, that you've had a crazy transrational experience of the presence of God in your life. Oftentimes, I've found it happens when people are little boys and little girls. Does that happen to you to some degree? Something that you just, when you were 8 or 14 or 15 or 20 or maybe 80, you know, and here's kind of how it works. If we experience those things and then we just throw them away and run back to whatever's in front of us, that the smell of that tends to wane, and we just sort of become people that live for natural things. But I'm saying all this to say that I think we have the capacity to continue to experience the Lord if we will get ourselves in the Spirit, have faith and be open to it, and say, Lord, I want you. I remember my first experience in worship. I was my third visit to a church, and they sang a song, and I felt something happening in my heart. And there was emotion, too. I won't lie about that. But I felt something happen. And I began to sing for the first time in my third visit to church, way back when I was a teenager. And I felt a tremendous release of in my life as I felt the presence of the Lord coming upon me and chose to enter into worship. And not long after that, I had this old Michael W. Smith album. I've talked to you guys about this before. It's such a sacred moment for me. But I was brand new Christian, brand new in church, and it was a Go West, Young Man. You guys remember that one? Go West, Young Man. And there was this little song tucked in there called Agnus Dei. And do you remember that song? And I remember I was getting in church, and I was like, you know, I was just in this place as a brand new Christian, 19 years old. Just all of it was so new and wonderful to me. And I was just in this place of just like, wow, I think I'm like really starting to believe that God is more real than everything else I've ever believed in. And it just felt like I had like a pinprick into heaven, like just a pinprick of faith to see that, okay? But like that was enough to just want me, like draw me to just keep wanting more of that. And this isn't a feeling, okay? It's very different than a feeling. This is spiritual discernment. Feelings are part of it, okay? We don't rely on feelings. But I knew that I was being drawn to something else that was much more wonderful than anything I'd ever experienced. And so with all that as a backdrop and beginning to sing in church and feel like, wow, I'm in touch when I sing the truth. I feel my life changing. I feel my sin and my propensity to addiction leaving me. I feel drawn to something else, with it's a capital E else, beyond, something capital W, wonderful. And it was better than anything else I had ever experienced in my life and still is. And so I felt that drawing, that voice behind me on the island saying, I'm going to say something to you now. And I was in my room, and I had that album, and I had heard it a few times, but that one song in particular, when it started, you ever have a song that just comes on and you get the goosebumps? And you just feel like this is happening to you? Right? You know what I'm talking about? And I remember I just felt a holy moment coming over me, and I made the decision to turn all my lights off and get on the ground and sing that song with Michael. And let's sing it. Alleluia. Alleluia. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Alleluia. Close your eyes if you know it. Alleluia, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Alleluia, holy, holy are you. Sound great. Good job. I bet the Lord's happy. And he is worthy. And I had an experience, the first of many, where I just chose to stop what I was doing, turn the lights off, get on holy ground. And I just want to encourage you, today's passage, it invites us into that. We do have to prepare our hearts. That helps. Not always. But it makes a lot of difference if we'll get ourselves in the Spirit. And let me encourage you too, just kind of like stream of consciousness here, because this is how I seem to meet the Lord. I'll do a lot of preparation, and then I get like nothing from it. And that's okay. Because what'll happen is I'll prepare in the spring, but then I'll reap in the fall. And that's how it's always been. It's very, very, I'll do like long fasts, and I want to, like, I hate everybody after the fast. I'm serious. But 6 months later, I'll start to see the fruit. And oftentimes, it's times that I'm not really expecting it. But past preparation brings future revelation often. So I want to just encourage you. Like, the times God might show up to you is in the middle of the night at 2 o'clock when you wake up and you just experience that there's something beyond happening right now in this room. I'm serious. Don't roll over. Open your eyes and open your hands. This is where we become like children. This is where God becomes more important than your job and your income and your savings account and your retirement and your plans for the next hour. We stop and we open ourselves up. Or maybe this happens on your lunch break. Go sit in your car with your Bible and cry for an hour. Let God come upon you and visit you. Be sensitive to the burning bush that he lights up for you. Guys, he wants it. I said this last week. He wants it more than we do. He wants to reveal himself to us more than we even want to experience him. And if we would open ourselves up to that. And finally, our response is worship and surrender. I won't say much here, but in verse 17, he falls down They always fall down in the presence of God in the Bible, don't they? You wonder why? Because you can't, your body can't handle it. You can't. I mean, look at everyone in the Bible that meets God as this. And I love this part because this is so much about, back to what Melody and Tiernan and Ron led us in this morning. In all the awe and fear and amazement of God, what does Jesus do? He takes his hand. Don't be afraid. Guys, he puts his hand on him. Isn't that beautiful? And so the experience of us falling down before God, experiences awe as we prepared ourselves, worshiping and surrendering, and then the Lord says, I want to touch you. I want to make your life better. I want to fill you with me and experience his tender care if we respond. So our response to that is worship. And the question then is, what do we do with it? You know, I really want to encourage you again here as we close up. It's you know, a couple of weeks ago we had a visitor come, a guy invited, and the member of our church who invited this person told me, I said, how did your friend like it? Did we scare him away? That's why I always say, did we scare him away? And he's like, no, he really liked it. In fact, he said that your sermon was exactly about what he was dealing with in his life. And then he asked me, did you tell him all about my problems? And he kind of laughed, and I kind of laughed, because I've heard this so many times. And then he said, like 3 or 4 days later, it was like the next week, he said, the guy asked him a second time. He's like, hey, by the way, did you tell that pastor what was going on in my life? Because the message was exactly, and, you know, I just kind of laughed, and it's like, no, the pastor's just a guy. You're in touch with the supernatural. That's what's happening. It has nothing to do with this church or this pastor. That's just a conduit. God is reaching out to you and I in this moment, and he wants to get our attention and be in our lives. Some of us have quit trying. We've become content to live on yesterday's faith and get barely by and settled. And I just want to let this message as a call to worship and a call to the reverence of God and a call to surrender be an invitation to us. I love therapy. I've been in it. I do it. I do counseling. But 2 seconds in the presence of God will do more than 10 years of therapy. I'm telling you, it's the way it is. And I'm not saying don't get the therapy. Do it, okay? It's important. Do the work. The work's important. But along with that, dig in. Wait on the supernatural. God is drawing us to that. And let me end this with my favorite line from the Westminster Catechism, which is this: the chief end of man, do you know it? Is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We are people, the church is a body of people that is created and invited to experience the presence of God and enjoy him through reverence, awe, and worship. And lots of other things are going to happen, but all of it starts here, guys. I met Jesus and I worshiped. Let's meet him and let's worship. Amen? All right, let's stand. I think the Lord wants to help some of us this morning and encourage us. Everyone stretch a little bit. My goal is always 39 minutes or less. I kind of did it, almost, maybe. And let's pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Lord, lift the veil of our eyes like John. Blare to us like a horn behind us. We just say, come. Lord, renew awe and wonder and expectation and faith in your people. As we come to you as a church in 2026, we're reading the Gospels and we're wanting to discover you afresh again because we know that you're better than life. And so, Lord, we cry out and plead and say, meet with us, Lord. Find us waiting on you. And Lord, when we're not, when we have scales on our eyes and a hard heart, there's an ounce of faith in us that says, yes, I want you. I give you permission to soften me. So Lord, come. Holy Spirit, move in us. We welcome you. And we give you permission in this room now, Lord. to move among us and call us. Some of us this morning would like prayer. You just are in a place where the Lord is moving on you. So if that's you, I'm going to invite you to come on up here. I had a couple things I felt during worship the Lord was speaking. One of those is I think there's some of us this morning that I just got this phrase, coming out of a grave. And some of us are in a place where your life has been as a grave in the last season. You've been underground and buried. And as I was looking at the land out there on the other side of this window and how everything's been cleared now and it's very soft dirt, and I see that just in the spirit, I believe that there's some of us that the Lord is, he's just cleared some wreckage off in your life, and there's a place now, there's an opportunity for you now to burst forth out of that grave, and there's some kind of new life that is waiting for you. If that's you, you're invited to come up. And the other thing, also just sort of a field, but as we're worshiping, I felt very strongly that the Lord was saying that there's some of us in this room that you've been burying. It's like I could see these two trees, and they were two very different fruit trees. And you've been in a season of burying one type of thing, but the Lord is now calling you to a season to bear something else. And it's different. It's a different type thing. It's a different part of the field. And I don't know, I think those are prophetic. Maybe they'll speak to some people, but there may be some other things. So let's continue waiting. And if you want prayer, you can come on up here and get prayer. And if those of us, if you're new among us, you know, a lot of the words and things that were spoken during worship, we had four or five people share things. Those are things that often are inspired. We lightly use the word prophetic because we don't want to get too weird, but we also believe God inspires us. And so those things you heard voiced and the things I just voiced are just simply things that some of us in the congregation, and maybe that's you, feel that the Lord is saying that for the body. And so it's his way of just bringing encouragement. Also, if you're in the room and you want to respond to Jesus, as I said at the beginning of the message, if you want to, maybe just we could say, become or make sure that you're a Christian and that you understand what it means to be born again and invite the forgiveness of Jesus into your life, I would invite you to get prayer also. We need about a dozen people to come forward and begin to pray for these who've come forward, so come on up. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Move in us. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. 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 One great thing if we do build a new sanctuary is we're going to actually have room. Because during ministry time, sometimes we all hear what each other are getting prayer for. Like, oh, I want that too. I want what she's getting. Could you pray that for the person next to me? That's okay, though. It's part of the mess of the kingdom. Lord, bless. Can we have a couple? You hear? Okay, good. Awesome. Bless you, Lord. All right, I'm going to just let you guys take your time praying, and I'll dismiss us. Lord, we bless you. May we go in your peace. I pray that you would shine your light in us, and may we be a blessing to those we encounter today. And we thank you for this cool day, crisp day. All good things are from your hand, and we recognize you, and we return love to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, have a great time. If you're getting prayer, take your time in the front, and have a wonderful Sunday. Bless you.